Good evening. Good to see you tonight and to again be able to worship. We count as a blessing and favor from our Heavenly Father. We're grateful to Him and thankful to each one who's chosen to be here tonight. We hope that our time together will be useful to us and the edification that comes as we join in song and prayer and praise to God. And we pray that our worship will be acceptable to our Heavenly Father. And to that end, we seek to consult His Word and to learn from it so that we can live by faith, so that we can live in His blessings now and forevermore. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to especially encourage you to contemplate eternity for a moment. Think about the reality that each of us, you included, are immortal. That is, we have a soul that will never perish. Now, that is, it will always exist. It may be that if you're lost eternally, you will then lose your soul in an eternal loss of well-being, in a perishing of punishment forever and ever, but you will not cease to exist. You know, there's some brethren among us these days that are telling us that that's exactly what happens, that the evil ones, the wicked, will simply cease to exist. And yet that's not what the Word of God teaches. We are immortal, each one of us. And there will be either eternal condemnation or eternal life. And to obtain eternal life, we must put our faith in Jesus. We must obey His Word and live with Him and unto Him each day of our lives. And that brings us to an understanding of authority that we wish to begin a study of this evening, and particularly to address that in this lesson. As Rick said, we're going to have a series of lessons on authority, and it's intended for us to reaffirm what many, if not most of us, understand. But I dare say that there are some who are new in the faith, or relatively new, or young of years, that perhaps have not had a systematic study of authority that we want to try to do in these series of lessons. And to that end, we want to devote some time here for the next, really it's going to be 12 or 13 lessons, a variety of studies, and intended to build upon each other and to help us understand Bible authority. It will help us understand what God expects of us as a congregation and also as individual Christians, because the issue of authority does not begin and end simply with a local church. Each one of us, as disciples of Jesus, live under His authority. Indeed, the whole world is under His authority. And as we're going to see tonight, it is a understanding of authority that really is central and crucial to faith. If we do not understand authority, we cannot live by faith under the saving of our souls. That's how crucial the subject of authority is. It's not something that we can say, well, we might not understand that, but we can still have faith. No. No. Not really. If we do not accept what Jesus teaches about authority, then we have yet to put our faith and trust in Him as the one who has the authority to save us, or as disciples who in fact submit ourselves to His authority in everything. So let us be clear that understanding authority gets to the issue of understanding faith and living by faith. Hopefully we can point that out as we go through our study this evening, that we want to build upon from the subject of the centurion, the Roman centurion, and his servant that Jesus healed here, as Tyler just read for us in Matthew's account, Matthew 8. 5-13. Now, there's an account recorded in Luke, chapter 7, in the first 10 verses, which is an interesting and important addition to this text, as we see the parallel account and we gain some information and understanding about this. And that is not merely that the centurion's servant was dreadfully tormented, but according to Luke's record, he is near death. And Luke informs us that, in fact, the way this man speaks to Jesus is by sending others to Jesus. in Matthew 8 when it says in verse 6, the centurion said, "Lord," and he tells him about the servant. Luke tells us that in fact the man sent some Jewish elders, some elders of the Jews in Capernaum to Jesus with this information. And then when Jesus was drawing near his house, then he sent some more friends. He sent some of his friends to Jesus to talk to him and say, "You don't have to come to my house, just say the word." So it's important that we see the parallel accounts and put them together and recognize what was going on here. But in both accounts, we see that the man tells Jesus, "Just speak a word." There in Matthew 8:8, "Just speak a word and my servant will be healed." Now, immediately that gets our attention as a man who Jesus will recognize as one having faith. He does not believe that Jesus has to come to the house and do some great thing, put his hands on him or say some magic words. He says, "You just say the word right now where you are. Don't even come to my house. Just speak the word and it will be enough." And he said, "You don't have to come to my house. He'll be healed if you just say the word." Luke's account, again, similar, but "Say the word. I didn't even think myself worthy," Luke informs us. What he means by it, he said, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house." But he trusts in the power of Jesus enough, of the authority of Jesus. So just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. Now he bases that upon a concept of authority. Verse 9 of Matthew 8. He says, "I also am a man under authority." The implication is this man believed that this disease, this ailment, this malady was under the authority of Jesus. Jesus had power over it. And he says, "I'm a man under authority and I have people under me, under my authority. And I tell them to do this and they do it and go there and they go there. And you can just say the word because I believe you have authority over this malady, this problem, this illness that has brought my servant to death, to near death." Now when Jesus heard that, he's amazed, he marvels. The Son of God is amazed to find so great faith. In contrast, he says to Israel, this man understood authority. Now, centurion was a Roman soldier who had authority over 100 soldiers. But he himself was under the authority of the chiliarch, or the chief captain, or the commander, depending on your translation. But chiliarch is the word in the Greek language, Acts 21:31. He's under a man who had authority over 1,000 men. This chief captain had 10 centurions under him, each one of them with authority over 100 soldiers when they had full complements of the band, the full band. And so the centurion says, "I understand what it means to be under authority, and I know what it means to exercise authority, because I have soldiers under me." And on that basis, he expresses his faith. "Say the word, and he will be healed." Now, do you see immediately why I said what I said at the beginning? If we reject what the Bible teaches about authority, we are rejecting a very crucial element of faith. And what constitutes the faith that we have in Jesus? Look at the contrast he goes on to say. In contrast to Israel, this man had great faith. Israel, by implication, Jesus is saying, "I see little faith." There's great faith in this individual, but he said, "I haven't found that in all of Israel." Now, he goes on to indicate in verse 11 of our text that the Gentiles would be included in the kingdom due to faith. People will come from the east and the west. They will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said the nations, people of the nations will come and sit with the fathers in heaven's kingdom. Now, we know what the kingdom of heaven is, don't we? That's the church. That's the redeemed. That's the saved with the Messiah and His authority ruling and reigning over the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is saying there are going to be people in the nations, from the nations, saved. Gentiles. Yet, the very thing we're studying in the book of Romans, Yet he says, by implication, his implication is, or in fact, not just implication, he states it in verse 12, and we ought to have verse 12 on that point, on this point, that they're going to be excluded. Verse 12 goes on to make the point. Eternal life on the one hand, eternal death on the other. They'll be the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. Rather than sit down at the feast God prepared, they will reject that feast, and being immortal, they will perish eternally in hell. But this man had faith, and Jesus healed the man's servants. In verse 13, go your way as you believe, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. A proper understanding of and submission to God's authority is crucial to our faith. It is that understanding and submission to authority that defines and distinguishes our faith from faithlessness, from little faith. You see that? Because this man had a concept of authority and he applies it in his faith to Jesus, he has great faith. That's what you and I need. That's why we're going to study the subject. That's why we have to understand and grasp the significance of the topic of Bible authority at a time, frankly, when it seems like some brethren have tired of the subject. They've moved in this postmodern world away from such things that to them seem too traditional and too traditional Church of Christ, if you please. The effect of that is moving oneself away from what Jesus describes as great faith. Great faith. Because he understood and he yielded to authority. It wasn't just that he understood authority. He yielded himself to it. And that's just as important. We can know what authority is. But unless we have the heart to trust the one with the authority and put ourselves under the will of the one with that authority, we have no faith. Our faith is little, our faith is weak, our faith is barren and fruitless, and it will not save us. And that's what the New Testament goes on to explain at some length to us. It's not enough then to simply assert respect for Bible authority. Simply to say we understand Bible authority. Simply to say we must have Bible authority. No, it goes much deeper than that. We must commit ourselves to the very principles that then allow that to define who we are and the faith we have in God, and to fully and completely yield ourselves. When our Master says go, we go. When our Master says do this, we do it. To be like this man who had great faith and received blessing from the Son of God because of it. So, let's define authority here just for a moment. We'll come back to more of this in another lesson, but Vine says of exousia, of authority, the meaning for the meaning of leave or permission, or from the meaning of leave or permission, to give one's leave, or by your leave, that is to give permission. You know, when a master had a servant or a slave, the slave would act by the leave of the master. And so by your leave, you know, they would grant leave to do this or that. So they had the power, they had the authority. So from that concept of permission or liberty to do as one pleases, the word authority, used in the Greek language, he's defining it passed to that of the ability or strength with which one is endued. That is, I have the power, or I have the authority to exercise a right over another. Like the centurion who had the right. He had the power to exercise his power over the 100 soldiers under his authority. He had that strength. He had that power to rule or govern in that capacity. So that the comes to mean then the power of one whose will and command must be obeyed by others. So that if someone possesses authority, they have the right to rule, and others under that rule are obligated to obey, are obligated to yield, to submit. So we talk about the rights of authority, the rights of the one who has this power to command, who has this authority to direct, and of course the application that we need to make is to Jesus. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Not merely that all permission has been given to me, but rather I possess all power, all rule, all sovereignty is mine. I have the right to command, and all being under my authority in heaven and on earth are obligated to obey. There's one exception, Paul writes, the one who gave him the authority, the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:28-29. So Christ possesses the right or power to govern. And if we understand authority and respect His authority, then we know that it is our obligation to yield, to submit, to obey Him because of that authority, and to trust Him to use that authority in certain ways. And there's where faith comes in. Let's note the rights or the power of the authority of Jesus. And this is what we put our faith in when we talk about Christ. His power to rule. Christ has, because He has all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18, He has the power or the right to rule, to govern. Now let's look at a couple of Psalms in this connection. Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7. The passage is messianic and is quoted a number of times at various points in the New Testament. An application is made to the Messiah, to the Christ, to His reign, His kingdom, and His authority. And for example, also to His resurrection. In Psalm 2 and 6, though the nations rage, though the nations they devise vain things, they're fighting against God and His Christ, God says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, the kingdom." I will, and now the Messiah responds, "I will tell the decree or declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" That's applied in Acts 13th chapter to Christ, to His resurrection, to His coronation as the very Son of God, as He's ascended to the right hand of God. All authority was given to Him, far above. He raised Him up and sat Him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Jesus has the right to rule. He has been set in that on that throne, in that position of authority, of sovereignty, by God Almighty, by the Father in heaven, who has now seen that it is so, and by God's power He was raised from the dead, declaring Him to be the Son of God, Romans 1 and verse 4. And in His ascension, He sat down at that right hand of God, at that place and position of authority and power. He has the power to rule. Now, our faith is to rely upon Him because of that. It is to trust His governance over us. He has the right to use it, and He does use it, and He uses it to bless. For example, He uses it to bless. Let's go back to our text in Matthew 8. We don't want to move too far away from it as we're making these points. Go back to verses 8 and 9 about the power to rule or govern. We've already seen that with the centurion and the soldiers under his charge. And on that basis, he says, "Jesus, you have the power to rule over this disease, and you can heal him. And I trust that you can." Now, you see, the one with authority can bless. He has power to bless. Verse 8, "Speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And he did that, verse 13. You see that principle at work in civil governments. God has given civil government authority in the affairs of men. Chapter 1, or 13, verse 1 of Romans, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities," powers. Civil authority, the arrangement of society with authority of governance. "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God."
the authority for government did not begin with men, but with God. Okay? You might want to sometime go back and look at the Declaration of Independence, that government obtains its authority from those governed, but more correctly, government itself has its authority from God Almighty. Now, this is not a government class, but we need to understand and be careful. We need to understand and know that it's God Almighty that rules over the nations of men. And there can be any forms of government. There's not just one correct form of government and all the others are invalid. No, there's a variety of forms. God has instituted and granted man the right to form government. It could be a monarchy, it could be a democracy, it could be a republic, it could be any of a number of forms. Now, to the point of our lesson, the right and power of one possessing authority to bless. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. That's God's design for government. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? There's our word. Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. You will have favor. You ought to obtain blessing from the same. Because God designed it that in organized government, there is authority to punish the evildoer, he'll go on to say, and to bless those who do good. The right of authority that Jesus possesses and that Jesus exercises is to rule and with that authority to bless. And we see that illustrated in government and how God arranges so that governments ought to bless those they govern. We'll always do that. God raises up and God brings down nations and their governments at His will. Nevertheless, the design was that governments of men bless. They have that power. They have that right from the God Almighty. Now, John 17, verse 2, Jesus said, "You've given Him authority over all flesh, that is, the Son, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him." So here is the Son who's been given authority to bless, to give the blessing of eternal life. Now, we have to trust, put our faith in Him to exercise that authority to bless. The rights of authority are also to judge. The one with authority to govern also has the power to judge. Back in Matthew 8, in verse 9, when the soldier talks to the centurion, talking about those under his charge, it's implied, though not directly stated, but look, he says, "I have soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it." Well now, because he's in a position of authority, and he tells his servant to do something, then he's in a position to judge whether or not that servant did what he said. See? Or his servant, or the soldier, go and do this duty, then he's in a position to judge, to assess whether or not that soldier obeyed orders or not. You see, when someone has authority, they rule, they can bless, and they also judge. They judge. Now, Pilate alluded to this in John 19 and verse 10. And he was rather short-sighted, and Jesus tells him as much. But he says, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? You know, if you think, I have the power to judge you, to crucify you or to release you. Of course, Jesus says, you wouldn't have any authority except to be given you from above. Again, in John 5, 26-29, Jesus notes that the Son has been given authority to execute judgments because He's the Son of Man. He executes judgments. He has been given authority. When He says, all authority has been given to me, part of that authority means He has the power to judge, to separate, decide what's right and wrong, good and evil, who's going to be people of faith and those who are faithless. In fact, Jesus does it in Matthew 8, doesn't he? I have not found so great faith, not even in Israel. You see, He made a judgment there and stated the judgment. And He had the authority to do that. and he exercised it. Now, here's our lesson. Here's the lesson for you and me. Our faith acknowledges that Christ possesses the right to rule over us, to bless us, and to judge us. So we must submit ourselves to Him. Because He's going to judge our submission to Him. He has the right to rule over us. If we refuse that and don't yield to Him, if He seeks to bless us, but we don't yield to His will concerning that blessing, He also will judge us. See, our faith is that we acknowledge that He has all the power, all the authority, and we turn to Him for our direction, our rule, for our blessing, so that we will be judged upright, worthy of eternal life rather than eternal death. Authority and faith cannot be separated. Now, let's go a little further and talk about submission to authority. Because you see that already discussed by necessary inference in the man's appeal to Jesus. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed, because I believe that the disease is under your authority. And it has to submit to you, Jesus. When you speak, it will obey what you say. Now, the disease didn't have free will in the matter. The difference about you and me is we have free will. We can choose. Because Jesus has spoken to us. But we're going to decide whether or not we will respect His authority, whether we will submit to His authority or not. Look with me at some Bible examples. You know, some are not willing to yield to authority. They're just not. Naaman finally did. But at the beginning, as you remember the story of Naaman, he was not convinced to start with. He was not going to put himself under the authority of this prophet of Israel who told him to go to the Jordan and dip 7 times to be healed of his leprosy, which amounted to, I'm not going to yield to the power of your God. He was convinced to do so, but initially he didn't. And he still had his leprosy until he yielded. Some people just refuse to yield to authority. God has established authority, and there are some who just seem to always kick against the authority that they're under. Whether it's the authority of the Christ in His church, whether it's the authority of government, whether it's the authority in the home, of a husband, or of parents, there are some that just kick against authority and refuse to yield. It's like kicking against the goad. You just hurt yourself and those around you. King Saul showed this same unwillingness to yield to the power of God. He argued with the prophet of God that I've obeyed God. But he hadn't. Samuel said, if you've obeyed God, what does the bleating of the sheep mean and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Why are these animals alive if you've obeyed God? You say you've obeyed God, but the evidence says otherwise. He did not yield to authority. You know, in both of those cases, what prevented immediate submission on Naaman's part and really the King Saul's rationalization and yielding to the people rather than to God, among other things, was just the pride of a stubborn heart. Pride prevents submissive obedience. Pride. We just elevate ourselves above the one with the authority. And you see, how can we truly believe we have faith and we're living by faith when we refuse to submit to the authority of the one who's over us? We no longer have faith. You cannot separate understanding and respect for authority from genuine faith that God accepts. Look at the rebellion of Israel in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 11. And another illustration of God's people who were unwilling to yield to authority. by refusing to hear the law of the Lord. Now go and write it before them on a tablet, note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come forever and ever. God wanted this word, this message, written and announced, and before the eyes of Israel, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You see, by refusing to hear the law of the Lord, that was the effect. The Holy One of Israel would not be before them. They would be out of the way, on the wrong path. And in their rebellion, of course, they were punished, exiled, punished by their God, because they did not yield to the authority of God's Word in their lives. Others will yield. And this is we're just showing the points at work here, is when you don't yield, it's a lack of faith. It's stubborn pride. It's rebellion. When we do yield to the authority of God, then it's indicative of faith and trust and confidence in God who has authority. Or in this case, the Son of God in John 9, verses 6 and 7, when He told that blind man, after he had made the spittle and put it on his eyes, He said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. And it says that the man didn't argue. He didn't fight. Just says he went and washed and came back seeing. See, he yielded to what Jesus said. Don't know if he understood why he should do it. Don't understand if he thought just what he was thinking. All I know is he had the trust, he had the faith to do what Jesus said to do. And he was healed. In Acts 26 and verse 19, after Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, here's how Saul relates it years later. He said, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Jesus appeared to me. He gave me some instruction. He gave me a commission. And I was not disobedient to it. He yielded to the authority of the Son of God. He obeyed Him. That's what submission to authority is we obey the one who has the power to command us, to direct us, to bless us, to rule over us, and to judge us. Here's our lesson. To receive the blessings of faith, we must submit to the one who has authority. We only receive the blessings of faith when we submit to Christ, who has all authority. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. The submitting to His authority. And so as we study about authority, recognizing the one who possesses it, and the one who gives us the right to act, our actions must be in obedience. Not in rebellion, not in objection, not in arguing and complaining, but in a willing, humble obedience. And in that, we receive the blessing from the one who has the authority to bless us. Faith and authority, then. We see it in this lesson, and it becomes the basis for what we're going to be developing as we go through this study. Living by faith is respecting and obeying God's authority. If we do not respect Bible authority, we cannot live by faith. If we just give lip service to Bible authority, and let me tell you, there are those who claim respect for Bible authority. But now let's see in some applications here on our next chart, we'll see whether or not that's so, but I want you to note this just to bolster our point of living by faith. God's authority is conveyed through His Word, isn't it? We know that God's revelation of truth, that's the source. That's the only place we can go to know God's rule over us, how He blesses us, and how He'll judge us. His word will judge us in the last day, John 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, I have a commandment from the Father, what I should say and what I should speak. I know His word is eternal life, therefore whatsoever the Father speaks, that's what I speak, He said. Whatever He says, I say. You reject my word, you're rejecting Him. And that word will judge you in the last day. So, when we preach the Word of God, we're preaching it to establish faith, aren't we? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is the Word of faith which we preach. But what are we doing when we do that? We're preaching a message of the power of God to save us, to rule over us, to bless us, and to judge us. Authority and faith cannot be separated. We cannot say all that Bible authority stuff. That's just something men thought up. No, sir. No, sir. Not at all. Saving faith is obedience to the authority of Jesus Christ. We're talking about obedient faith. But obedient faith is nothing more or less than yielding to the authority of the Word of Jesus in all we do. So when James talks about faith without works is dead, he's talking about a faith that does not trust in the power of God enough to do what God said do. Or to not act if God's been silent on the matter. As a counterpoint, things we'll be studying. You see, to allow God's Word to be the final Word in everything that we do and say. You see, when we become impatient with and weary over the subject of Bible authority, we are showing a lack of faith in the One who has all authority. That's my concern, brethren. It's our concern that brethren are not getting a diet of Bible authority, how to establish it and how to apply it. And it is showing, the effect of that is showing itself in churches of Christ now that are dabbling in the things that are of denominationalism at times, institutionalism, liberalism, of ideas that don't have a firm, thus saith the Lord. We start becoming like the nations around us. It's a warning, and it's a reminder that if we tire of studying about Bible authority, if we begin to say, oh, we know all that already, we're showing an arrogant pride and conceit is coming through that's not going to wind up good for us. It's not going to honor God. It's not going to submit to the authority of Jesus when we think that way. We're not following the example of the centurion in Matthew the 8th chapter. Living by faith is actually a matter then of submitting to the authority of Jesus. Here's some of the practical applications I was talking about a minute ago. We come to God's plan of salvation. We cannot reject God's plan of salvation and still claim to be living by faith. Because God's Word teaches how to be saved. So we can't say, well, I believe, I'm living by faith. I just don't think you have to be baptized to be saved. And you're not living by faith, are you? See the point? God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. When we alter the Bible pattern of the Lord's Supper, or we change how to offer God worship in music, when we take liberties and go beyond what the Word of God says, or we take out of it that which it does say, then we're not offering in true worship anymore. We can't say, well, I believe in Him. I'm living by faith, but I add the instrument of music over here. Or we only eat the Lord's Supper once a month or maybe once a quarter, but, you know, then we've just denied faith when we have not properly understood and applied the authority of the Word of God on the matter. The organization of local churches and the work that they are to do is revealed in the Word of God. He has the authority to tell us how local churches are to be organized and how we are to function, what work we are to do. And we are to be content with that. And when we alter that and change that and go beyond that, then we're no longer living by faith. regardless of what name is on the sign or on the building, or what our tradition is, or what our heritage is. Galatians 1 says, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from Him who called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, only there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. When we pervert the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus, the teaching that belongs to Christ, 2 John 9, we no longer have God. My question is, do we believe that? Do we believe it? I'm telling you, brethren, there are brethren all over America and all over this world that want to try to convince you and me to shut our mouths, to understand and know that we don't have to have such uniformity on doctrine, that it doesn't have to affect our fellowship when we have different teaching on different Bible subjects that God has revealed Himself on. Of course, I guess those who say that are going to decide for us what subjects those are going to be. That's not what the Bible says. Now, simple question. When I say that that we don't have to have all of one mind on something God has revealed His will on, even though God does say we're to be of one mind, 1 Corinthians 1:10, John 17, 20 and 21, how can I any longer claim to be living by faith? When I violate the authority of Scripture, I am no longer acting in faith. Faith and authority. Do we believe or are we faithless? The centurion is blessed because he trusted in the power of Jesus and he yielded himself to it. And he knew that that which was under the authority of Jesus would yield to Christ's authority, the ailment. Will we yield? Or will we be faithless? Moral purity, you see. Whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, any virtue, any praise, as I paraphrase Philippians 4 and 8, think on these things. When we pervert the moral purity of the Word of God, we are no longer living by faith. The authority, living by faith means we choose to submit to the authority of Jesus in all things. All things. Let us not give lip service to authority, but when we come to these or any other Bible topics that God's revealed of us, saith the Lord, we deny it, we rebel against it, we fight against it, we argue against it. Don't claim faith. Because we're no longer living by faith. When we take God's Word and we manipulate it for our purposes, then we're living our will now, not God's. Bible authority. Faith. It's a serious subject. It's a serious subject because it's going to determine whether or not we're trusting Jesus or not. He said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. How great is your faith? How great is my faith? Is our faith great enough that when God's Word speaks, we allow it to be the final say, and we stand on it, and we call other people to it, because it has the power, because it is the statement of the power of Jesus Himself, who has all authority to rule, to bless, and to judge. How well do you yield to the authority of Christ in everything? You can answer that question tonight if you're not a Christian. Because you need to yield to the authority of Jesus in being saved from your sins. Tonight, you need to obey the authority of Jesus that says, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you need to believe it. And you need to confess it. And you need to repent of your sins against God or you'll perish. And you must be baptized for the remission of your sins or you'll die in your sins. Because Jesus has the authority to command every one of those, and He has in His Word. Will you yield to His authority? Will you have faith in the Son of God under the saving of your soul?
if you're not a Christian, become one tonight and live that faith and have that faith that is blessed by the Son of God. If you're a Christian, you've not been living by faith. You've not been yielding to the authority of Jesus. You know what it is in your life. You've let sin rule you instead of Christ. Then repent tonight. Come back to Him now. In faith and in a repentant heart, pray to God for His forgiveness. As a Christian, He'll hear that prayer and He'll forgive you as you repent of your sin. We want to help you accomplish that. We want every one of us to have great faith, to trust the power of Jesus, and to yield ourselves completely in obedience to Him, to be blessed eternally by Him. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?